Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 23. If you would stand this morning for the reading of God's word. This is the text of the letter that prophet Jeremiah sent to Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and the priests. The prophet and all other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judea and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Eliah, son of Shaphat, and to Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promises to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You may say, the Lord has raised up for us prophets in Babylon, but this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in the city, your fellow citizens who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against you, and I will bring them like figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and will make them abhorrent to all the nations of the earth. A curse, an object of horror, a scorn, and a reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my word, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants and prophets. And you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about Ahab, son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, son of Manasseh, who are prophesying lies to you in my name. I will deliver them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will put them to death before your very eyes. Because of them, all the exiles of Judah who are in Babylon will use this curse. May the Lord treat you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned in fire. For they have done outrageous things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and in my name they have uttered lies, which I did not authorize. I know it, and I am witness to it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It's Autumn On Parade weekend in Oregon. That time when a lot of crafters go out and set up their tents around the county building there in Oregon, and crafts are displayed. You can find lots of good food there as well. And later today, there will be a parade there. Evan, I and Phoebe yesterday went out and enjoyed the parade and saw some of the crafters and we had some food and got to experience what this festival is in Oregon. As we went down the main street there in Oregon, we saw that all the shops had kind of decorated for the Audubon Parade, that there was the fall things in the big planting pots that Oregon has down there, and kind of brought Oregon alive for this weekend. Oregon can be busy during those rush hour times when people are going back and forth to work, but it's extra busy this weekend. As you know, if you drove through Mount Morris this morning, from Mount Morris through Oregon here this morning, you probably had to slow down a little bit, but there were people guiding traffic already getting ready for that parade. And there's a sense of community that festivals like this make. As we were there yesterday, we got some food, we sat down at a table, we shared it with another person. When they were done eating, they had some leftover napkins and they just asked us if we needed a few extra, and I had a pretty messy burrito that I was eating, so I gladly accepted their offer. As they left, another couple sat down with us, and I was able to offer some of my leftover napkins to the guy who was then eating the messy burrito and forgot to get some when he was up there. And it's times like this that you realize that community is important and essential, that it's not always that we have those encounters with people where we share a table with them even though we don't know who they are, or we're able to share something even if it's a small thing like a napkin. And it creates a sense that this is maybe how the world should be a little bit more often than we see it, or at least we hear about it in the news. That festivals like Oregon are having, you get to see all these artists out there with their craft, and you get to see people who have poured hours into whatever it is they might do well, whether it's making those signs or t-shirt designs or those like Stanley Cup things that people design. Whatever it might be, it's festivals like these that we kind of see the gifts that God has given people and how they're able to share those gifts through the crafts that they make and sell at these festivals. The Audubon Parade kind of makes you a little bit more thankful for living in a small town and community where we can have festivals like this and not have to worry as much about safety and things like that. But that's not necessarily how the Israelites felt as they were receiving this letter that I just read, because they were in exile. They were away from their home. They didn't have that sense of community that we can feel at a weekend like this as the Audubon Parade is going on. They were in a totally foreign place. They had just been ripped out of their homes by the Babylonian authorities and scattered around so that they couldn't build this sense of community like we get to enjoy. They didn't know how long the exile was going to be. They didn't know how long they'd have to be under the oppression of Babylon. And we get from this letter, and then if you read the chapter just before this in Jeremiah 28, there were actually prophets saying that, well, you shouldn't really settle down. You shouldn't get acquainted with the people around you, because this is just going to be a short-term thing. In a year or two, we'll be back in the promised land that God gave us, that everything that was destroyed will be rebuilt, and don't spend too much time and effort where you are now. It could be short. God's going to bring us back, and everything will be like it once was. This letter that God gives the people this morning, they find out that that's not true. That those were false prophets telling them that it was going to be just a short time, that you shouldn't settle down and get acquainted with your neighbors, your new neighbors there in that place, and you should get ready to be back. What Jeremiah gives in this letter is that it's going to be a while. It's going to be 70 years or about three generations of people that are going to be in exile. So what do a people who don't necessarily know how to speak the language of those around them, or they don't know the cultural traditions of those around them, or maybe those cultural traditions are totally opposite from how they are told to worship God, that now they're in this foreign land with all these different idols, and the Babylonians are wanting them to kind of assimilate into their culture and get to know their practices and their ways and their gods. So the Israelites have this tension. How are they supposed to live as God's people in exile, in a place that is foreign to them, both locationally and ideologically? And how are they supposed to live in that tension for the next 70 years? There's some big questions that have to be answered, and this letter in part is trying to give them a way to live until that time when they're delivered and brought back into the land that God had given their ancestors. It's actually a lot like where we're living today. Yes, America is our country. Yes, Illinois is the state we live in, and Ogle County is the county we live in. Many of our families have probably lived here for generations, and this is the place that we call home. But that identity that God gives us when we believe in Christ Jesus is a new one. That we're no longer just citizens of this kingdom, this earth, but we're also citizens in the kingdom of God to come. In ways when we believe in Christ Jesus, in his salvation, when we're found in his grace, we have a new identity, a new citizenship, and that changes how we live with those around us. That we no longer are citizens of this world first, but we're citizens of God's kingdom first and foremost. So we have this tension similar to that of the Israelites of how do we live in this place, which we no longer necessarily see as our final home, until Christ comes again and redeems us and restores us and places us back into his presence. We today live in a type of Babylonian exile, just as God's people did when Jeremiah was writing this letter. There are people around us who don't necessarily speak the same language we do, or view the world the same way we do. Much of the culture around us has a different way of viewing the world and relationships in it. So how do we live in that tension of both living in this place and calling it home for a time, as we look forward to the time when Christ will come again and usher us into his kingdom, where our true identity as Christians lie? This word this morning, this letter that Jeremiah gives the Israelites, is a helpful one. He gave the Israelites, God's people, how to live in Babylon way back then, but it also gives us some ideas about how to live in our Babylon today as well. So what does Jeremiah say in this letter? He tells them what reality is, first, that it's going to be the 70 years of exile, that it's not going to be the short time like these false prophets have told you. So what are you supposed to do for the next 70 years? Well, Jeremiah starts out by saying, make it your home. Settle in. Build houses. Build a garden out back. And marry your kids off. Those are three things that you only do during times of peace, times of prosperity, times when you know that there's some type of a future there for you. God is saying in this letter to Jeremiah, you probably know verse 11 fairly well if you don't have it memorized, where God says, I have a plan for you, a plan for you to prosper and to a good future for you. That's what grounds this entire letter that Jeremiah pens to these exiles. That God has a plan for the future, a plan that you're going to prosper, a good future for you. So right now, you can live in light of that future that I have for you. You don't have to worry about the future because I've got that. So live in the moment. This place that I've given to you. Be faithful in it. So build your houses. Build your garden out back because you know you're going to be here for a while. You need food to eat. And give your children in marriage because you need to increase in number while you're here. My people can't decrease so that when I bring you into the promised land, you are greater than when you left. God is saying part of this exile is to teach the Israelites to be more reliant on God and not on themselves. They were reliant on themselves, and that's what got them in the situation where they were exiled because they had turned their backs on God and His way and went their own. But in exile, God is calling them to be faithful to His promise that He's going to bring them back, but live in that place faithfully. So he says, get to know the people around you. Live in that place. This next part that he says is probably a bit hard for the Israelites to hear and probably even harder for them to practice. And that's that they are to pray for the people they are in exile with. And that they should seek prosperity there. That they should help those who they are in exile with to prosper, because practically, if Babylon prospers, then they will prosper because now they're part of Babylon. But just think about that as an Israelite, as somebody who just got ripped out of their home. Everything that they once knew was now gone, and they're supposed to pray for the prosperity and the peace of these people who are persecuting them actively. They're supposed to seek the good of those who exiled them, who destroyed their home, who brought them to this new foreign land. I'm sure some of the Israelites were probably scratching their head and wondering, well, that's a pretty tall order. How am I supposed to do that? But again, God is wanting them to rely more on Him and less on themselves. That may not make sense to us that we're supposed to pray for those who are persecuting us or to seek the good of those who may have a totally different view of how the world works and how we should live in it. But God says, as you are in exile, seek the good of those around you. So we find two main commands in this letter that Jeremiah writes. First, that there's to settle in, to make it like a home for this time, that they're supposed to grow those gardens, They're supposed to give their sons and daughters in marriage, live like it's a time of peace and prosperity, and also pray for those in exile. Work for their good, because if they prosper, you too will prosper. The same applies for us today. That as we live in this Babylon, awaiting Christ's return and the coming of his kingdom, that we are supposed to settle down, live among those who have different beliefs than we do, and to seek their prosperity, because if they prosper, we too will prosper. We're supposed to live faithfully in this moment, knowing that God has the future prepared for us. The letter of Revelations that we just finished up a few weeks ago with point to that time when Christ will return, when everything will be set right, when his kingdom will come fully here to this earth, everything recreated and renewed, justice, peace, and mercy will reign on the earth like we've never seen it. That's the future that God has for us. That's the future that we're looking forward to, and the hope of that future allows us to live in the here and now faithfully for God. That we don't have to worry about the future because we know that God has it, so we can live faithfully here in this place. We can get to know our neighbors, to be a community of believers here, not only just for ourselves, but also for those in our greater community. That we should seek the prosperity of those around us as well. That we should help our neighbor in need, even if they may not see the world the same way we do or have the same beliefs that we do. But we should do it because it's what God has called us to. And it's one of those glimpses of Christ's kingdom coming now, as it will be fully in the future. So what are some practical steps we can take, living faithfully here in the now, knowing that God has the future already planned out for us? Well, first, pretty easy one, live in this place. Live knowing that God has a plan for you here. Live like you've got some time. You may not be a gardener, but you can plant down some roots in the community and in other ways. One of those practical ways we can do that is by being active in our community. Whether that's just supporting our local businesses or other things, making sure that those small businesses in our community are able to stay in this place, that they're able to use their gifts to serve the community. It's being involved in ministries like the food pantries that we support to make sure that those in our community who have less than we do are able to have a meal at their table each day. It's serving, like we're going to at the Rockford Rescue Mission, to make sure that those people are able to get that meal and hopefully get that foot up that they need to get back on the right path. It's also praying for our community. Prayer is a powerful tool that God has given us, not only to see what he might have, but also to change us. That if we pray for our enemies, as we're called to, that it might be harder and harder to see them as our enemies, and maybe we'll get to start seeing them as our neighbor, and then we're able to love our neighbor as ourselves. So pray for those around you who might not think the same way you do or act the same way you do. This is an election year. It's always hard to live in community with those who are on the opposite of the political spectrum from us. And I think this text calls us to pray for those on the other side. And that as we go to the polls in a few short weeks, that we not only perhaps vote for the candidate who would better us, but also be able to think about our neighbors as we're filling in that dot as well. How can we use our vote to both help us, but also to help those in our community as well? Most of our Christian life here as we await that coming kingdom should be focused on those outside of these walls. Should be focused on how do we serve those around us. How do we live into our mission statement as Ebenezer of loving God, loving our neighbor, and serving our community. This letter that Jeremiah writes is a few of those practical steps that we can take as we await God's coming kingdom. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we live in this Babylon, this exile, this pilgrimage that we are on, until Christ comes again, until we're ushered into the new heavens and new earth, may we live faithfully. May we be your hands and feet in this community. May we put down roots here to serve others, to help support those in our community, even if they might be our enemies, God. May we use the gifts that you have given to us to bless those around us. May we infuse ourselves in this community to empower and enrich it, because when our community is enriched, you promise that we might also be. May we do this so that we shine in your light to those around us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.